I don't know if that looks like your life or not. I watched that video and I thought, you know, that's a perfect lead in to the message this morning, the series that we're beginning throughout the rest of this month entitled Breathing Room. Anybody feel like you need breathing room in your life? If you don't need breathing room, maybe you hope you have some stock in Post-it notes. And if you're not busy enough, I want to throw an invitation out to you that on the 27th, following our morning worship service, we're going to have a mission trip meeting. So write that in your calendar. I failed to mention that earlier. Mission trip meeting on the 27th, following the morning worship service. We're going to be talking about where we're headed in world missions. But this morning, we're talking about our need for breathing room. I don't know about you, but that's about the most depressing thing I've seen so far this year. With all of the demands on the schedule, all of the demands on the calendar, all of the busyness. I don't know if your life is like that. Sometimes mine certainly feels that way, with a need to be here or there, hospital visits, work and family events, church and visiting people. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves missing out on the things that are most important in life. Now, in an attempt to help us prioritize, I'm starting this series of messages entitled Breathing Room. This morning, I'm going to be talking about making room for God. Next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about making room for yourself. Sacred Selfie is the title to the message. And then we're going to be speaking about making room in your life for your resources and what to do with them. It might come as a surprise to some of you, but God has always intended that there be breathing room in our life. God even planned for breathing room as a necessity, and he even demonstrated how this breathing room would look. When God created the world, the Bible says that he did so in 6 days. And at the end of the 6 days, God rested. He ceased from his labors and he rested, demonstrating for us the necessity of breathing room in our life. God told the nation of Israel, 6 days shall you work. And on the seventh day, at the end of the sixth day, you're to put down your tools, you're to stop. On the seventh day, you're to rest and take an opportunity to reflect on what's most important in life. Well, what God told the nation of Israel is good for us as well. God's message. Now, in this ancient book we call the Bible, God has given us a prescription for how to live life so that we can experience it to the fullest extent. He gives us instruction about work, about family, about money, about rest. He tells us how to prepare for the future and how to handle the past. He teaches us about life and death, and everything in between, and even what's beyond. Now, the problem in our culture is many people aren't taking the time to discover what God has to say. Many people simply don't read the Bible. And strangely enough, there are millions of people living right here in these United States and millions more around the world that say they don't believe the Bible, even though they've never taken time to open the Bible and read it for themselves. I don't know how it is with you, but I don't believe much of what I read until after I've read it and tried to decipher the facts that are contained. You pick up a newspaper and say, I believe everything under the headline. No, we read it with skepticism. We read it with questions. We read it to obtain information. And as we read the Word of God, we get information and our faith even begins to grow, because Jesus declares that faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through Christ Jesus. You know, if we don't read the Bible, we miss out on the wisdom that God provides us. And we also miss out on the confidence and the reassurance that God wants to put into our lives concerning a personal relationship with him. See, God's not a distant deity that's out there somewhere who wound up the clock of this world and left it to run itself until it finally winds down. Ladies and gentlemen, God is near to us, and God is at work in our lives. God desires a relationship with each one of you. In fact, he says over and again in the Word of God that, child, you are mine. Statistics show that people that do take time to read the Bible and apply its principles to their life live holier, happier, healthier, and more helpful lives. Now, if there's four things that all of us need, it's holiness, happiness, healthiness, and helpfulness in our life. God wants these things, and so he gives us instructions. So if you're ready for some breathing room in your life regarding your time and your money and your relationships, then I want to invite you to be with us throughout the rest of this month as I share this series of messages. Earlier, I asked you to find Psalm 90 in your Bible. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 90, whether it's on your iPad or your iPhone or on your lap, join with me as we stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Psalm 90, beginning in verse number 1. Moses writes to us in this psalm, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your message to us this morning from the pen of your anointed servant Moses as he wrote down so many, many centuries ago this divine truth. Truth that we desire to implement in our lives in this generation, in this culture that's so vastly different from the culture that Moses experienced, but yet so similar in so many ways. For just like Moses and the nation of Israel, Lord, we can tend to forget about our days and the limits that you have imposed. And Father, as human beings, we suffer this as prayed. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. And we ask it in the holy name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And together all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Most of the time when we think about the Psalms, we think about David, the King of Israel, the beloved Psalter who wrote so many of the most well-known verses of Scripture. Throughout my reading of the Word of God, I've discerned that David wrote those words of inspiration as the Holy Spirit was directing him through the routines of his life, through the daily experiences of his life as he was encountering God in very practical ways. How many of you know God works in the routines of our life and speaks to us through the routines of our life? It was as David was sitting watching his sheep on the hills of Bethlehem that he penned the words, the Lord is my shepherd. He gained recognition as he watched over the flock that God watches over me in that same way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want because God leads me into green pastures. He directs me towards still waters where my cup runs over. God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. At another time, David wrote, "You teach my hands to war like a mighty warrior. You have made me triumph over my enemies," because he knew and understood that his victory rested in God. Where's your victory today, child of God? Moses, however, writes this particular psalm. Other authors contributed to the book, but Moses is the one who declared, "God, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." Hold on to this thought. You have been our dwelling place. Now, for those of you who are unaware, there are four sections of Moses' life that the Bible presents. For the first 40 years of his life, Moses lived in the lap of luxury. He wasn't actually born into the lap of luxury. In fact, he was born into a point in history when the death sentence for Israelite boys was very, very real. Pharaoh had said, "Every Israelite son shall be put to death." But Moses' mother, being a God-fearing woman, said, "I'm not going to listen to the king's demand. I'm not going to listen to what Pharaoh declared." And so she hid Moses for about 3 months. And when she could no longer hide her infant son, she determined in her heart, "I'm going to put him into the hands of the Lord." And she makes a little basket of reeds that she'd gotten out of the Nile River. And she lined it with tar from a nearby tar pit, and placing little Moses in this homemade basket, she sets him in the Nile River. I just have to somehow imagine, if you can get into the emotion of this, there's tears running down his mother's cheeks as she kisses her little baby boy goodbye, saying, "Lord, he's in your hands. You take care of him." Now, God directed that basket. I don't believe much in chance. I believe God orchestrates things in our lives for his purpose. He directs this little basket to float across the river into the hands of the Pharaoh's daughter. And she sees this little Hebrew boy and she claims him for her very own. You see, there's a stubbornness among women. Never notice this. You can say all you want, but they're going to do what they got their mind made up to do. Moses' mama said no, and Pharaoh's daughter says no. "You're not going to take the life of this little baby. He's mine." And so she raises him up in the lap of luxury. Moses has every brand new toy that Mattel has ever made. He's surrounded by all of the creature comforts. There are plasma TVs in every room of Pharaoh's house. I don't know what it was like then, but he had everything, trust me. Not to mention power and authority. He was recognized as Pharaoh's son. And Moses lived 40 years of his life enjoying the benefits that came with wealth and power. Now, it all changed at the turn of a dime. Because one day when Moses was out working, he saw an Egyptian master kill an Israelite slave. And in anger, he rose up and he took the life of the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand, and it became known. And all of a sudden, Moses went from being the shining sun to being the outcast. And his life changed on a dime. How many of you know that can happen? Everything's rocking along really good, and all of a sudden somebody makes a decision in a corporate office a long ways away, or maybe in a government facility, and all of a sudden the economy changes and you've got the pink slip and you're wondering, how am I going to survive? How am I going to feed my family? What's going to happen next? Moses is banished from his comforts, and he finds himself on the backside of the desert for 40 long years. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. And every day it's the same routine. Get up, feed the sheep, water the sheep, watch the sheep, and repeat the next day. Anybody feel like that about your job? Get up, get the house all ready, all of the people out, and on my way to my job, much like the video. Post-it notes everywhere. And we're busy marking time. The third 40 years of Moses' life changes once again on a dime as he has a personal encounter with the God. I've seen this book. He's watching his sheep and he sees something different, catches his eye. Never seen this before. Been out here 40 years watching sheep, and all of a sudden there's a bush that's burning that isn't consumed by the flame. And Moses decides, I'm going to check this out. And when he draws near to it, he hears a voice that says, don't come any closer. For the place where you're standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes. How many of you know, if you're thinking you're alone in the desert and all you hear a voice, don't draw any closer. You're freezing in your footsteps. And for a moment, Moses is terrorized because he recognizes this is not normal. And he receives a message. Go back to Egypt. And tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, naturally, he questions, who am I? And God reveals to Moses the power and the authority that he is bestowing upon this humble shepherd who's been an outcast for more than 40 years. Moses says, who should I tell Pharaoh sent me? God's got a sense of humor. You ever recognize that? He says, tell him I am sent me. What does that even mean, I am? It means that I am the eternally self-existent one, the one who spoke into existence the creation, the worlds, and everything in it. I am. And that's all Pharaoh needs to know. Problem is, Pharaoh thinks he's the I am. Pharaoh thinks he's God of the universe. He thinks everything hinges upon his decision. Have you ever met somebody like Pharaoh? Come on now. A lot of people are living their life that very way. The third season of Moses' life is spent delivering Israel from the bondage of Egypt and then leading them into the wilderness, unbelief toward the promised land. But the people's lack of faith, their unbelief, and their chronic attitude of whining prevents them from experiencing what God wanted to do in their life. Ooh, there's a message there for us. I'll preach it at another time. In frustration, Moses does something that God had said he should not do. He struck a rock when he should have spoken to it. Struck it the first time, water came out. God told him, this time I want you to speak to the rock. Because there's an example here for us, ladies and gentlemen. Understand, Jesus was crucified once for our salvation. He was stricken once for our sin, but now we come to him in simple confession, acknowledging all that Jesus has provided. God told Moses a second time, you speak to the rock, I'm going to cause water to flow out. You know, when you speak to Jesus, blessing flows out. That's the illustration. And so for the third 40 years of Moses' life, he's wandering around in the wilderness, listening to a bunch of complaining Israelites whining about their condition. And after he strikes the rock, God tells him, you're not entering the promised land because of this. How many of you know that sounds like a bad story if you end right there? But that wasn't the end of Moses' life. It may have been the end of his earthly life. The Bible says that he died in the land of Moab, and God took him up into a mountain and buried his body, and nobody knows where it is. To this day, the Bible says, nobody knows where his body is. There's a verse in Jude that suggests that the devil wanted the body of Moses, and the Lord said, I rebuke you. You know, one word from the lips of God, and the enemy is put to flight. I rebuke you, he says in the book of Jude. He doesn't bring railing accusation. He doesn't start saying all kinds of maligning things about how dirty or nasty the devil is, about how rotten or scheming our adversary. I rebuke you. Praise God. Message for us there as well. Get on the outs with somebody. You don't have to do all kinds of nasty things. Trust the Lord. Come on now. Good preaching. Third season of 40 years, Moses is taken to be with God. How do you know? Because Matthew chapter 17 shows on one occasion as Jesus was in the promised land. On the mountain of transfiguration, Moses and Elijah show up along with him. I'm going somewhere with this morning. Moses and Elijah show up and they're talking with Jesus, and Peter gets on a spiritual high and says, let's build three tabernacles here. One for you, Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We're just going to have camp meeting. Everybody get in a holy huddle, sing kumbaya. A lot of Christians like that idea. Don't want to go out into the world. Don't want to sow seed. Don't want to disciple others. They just want to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Well, what Moses is trying to do and what God is trying to show us in this passage of Scripture is that life is eternal. Look at verse number 1. God, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. I asked Jason, where do you live? Where's your dwelling place? Likely answers, Tallala. I'm from Tallala. If I ask Jim, he might say, well, I'm from Ulaga, but I live in Togo. Ulaga, Tallala. I could ask Brother Gerald, Collinsville's where I'm from. Collinsville's where I make my home. Collinsville's where I live. And those would all be appropriate answers if we were only looking at the natural side of the story. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, God is our dwelling place. I find my life, you find your life in your relationship with God. He's the place where abundant life is provided, the place where abundant life is truly found. I may be from Ulaga, but my life's in Jesus. See, I recognize that no matter where I've lived, and I've lived in a lot of different places, 9 different schools that I attended when I was a little boy before I graduated high school. 9 different schools. I lived in Iowa, Missouri, Oklahoma, Mississippi. We moved everywhere. And it was a very fractured childhood. I've shared that testimony. But I recognize now, since I found Jesus, that no matter where I was, God was already there. God was already leading the way, because in Him, ladies and gentlemen, it really doesn't matter whether we live in a particular geographic place or another. God's already there. And in Him we find our life. This is the message that Moses is conveying. See, you and I, we get so wrapped up in the busyness of life that we forget that this life is not all there is. Life is so much more than getting up and going to work and earning money so that someday you can retire and travel or do whatever retired people do. Interesting thing is, I speak to retired people a lot, and the vast majority of them will say, Pastor, I don't know how I ever found time to go to work. I'm so busy in retirement, I don't know how I found time to go to work. Now, Moses informs us, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. And while it may not seem so in his early years, Moses attributes his life to God. This is wisdom for every one of us, that we should attribute our life to God. He acknowledges, secondly, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, this is a cool and poetic way of expressing that the arrows of time where God is concerned point both directions. Take out a timeline and there's an arrow on each end, left and right. Now, you and I are a speck on the timeline of eternity. Moses was a creationist, and he understood that God is eternal, and it's one of the qualities that makes God who he is and makes him able to help us in this generation whenever we have need. God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. He's always there. He's always near. Next, Moses acknowledges God has power over all humanity. Look in verse number 3. He says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. It's kind of like Gandalf in Lord of the Rings. Anybody a Lord of the Rings fan? A number of years ago, I bought my son Seth the trilogy for Christmas. We sat down during Christmas break and watched all of the movies, Lord of the Rings. And there's a scene in one of the movies where Gandalf, who is supposedly like God, puts his stick in the ground and says, thou shalt not pass. You shall not pass here. You've reached your limit. This is a Gandalf moment, folks. God says, return to dust, you mortals. And it happens. There's no way of holding on anymore when the command of God goes forth. My point is, we convince ourselves that we're the architects of our own future, our own destiny. And so we busy our life cramming things into our schedule, and we spend our lives trying to get ahead. Anybody ever make that acknowledgement? I'm trying to get ahead. Problem is, they don't know what they're trying to get ahead of. I'm just trying to get ahead in life. Well, if you don't know what you're trying to get ahead of, the question that I would pose is, how do you know when you've gotten there? How do you know when you've arrived, or that I've got enough that I'm going to step off the treadmill and I'm just going to enjoy my life? Because the moment you step off, everybody else catches up and you're no longer ahead. So have you ever noticed the older you get, the faster the treadmill goes? I'm 56, and the treadmill spins faster and faster and faster. The older you get, the quicker time flies. Now, Moses lived a long time, 120 years, a lot longer than the average person. He had a little bit of wisdom that you and I don't have. And the Bible says that Moses, when he was 120 years old, his eye still had not dimmed. Most of us, when we get 40, are playing the trombone, thinking, I just need a little more light. But Moses has great vision. Moses has great understanding about this message of life. And he says here, Lord, one day with you is like 1,000 years, or it's like a watch in the night. If you're not familiar with the phraseology, a watch in the night is about 3 hours. He says, 1,000 years is like one day, or 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. We think about how fast time goes the older we get. How must time be for God? I mean, it must be zipping by. Quick, quick, quick. Look back over the last 10 years of your life and you would have to confess it's gone by so fast. Now, my point is here, Moses is putting things in perspective. Because what we see in our life that looks so important and such a high priority literally is gone in an instant of time. You and I tend to think the kids are always going to be there. The spouse is always going to be there. The job is always going to be there. We get into the routines of life and we think everything's going to continue just as it has. But God says, return to dust, you mortals. Now, aren't you glad you came to church today? Encouraging. Inspirational. Our days, he says in verse 10, may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass away. I mentioned Moses is no stranger to trouble. Moses' point is simply life passes quickly. Now notice what he says in verse 11. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. It's a difficult verse. I'm not a linguist. I don't know a lot about translating the scriptures. I'd have to get Jim up here for that. Translating a doctoral program into a French language. But I know enough about linguistics to know that sometimes there's not the right word in one language to bring it over into another language and still embrace the meaning of what has been said. It's like the word baptized. There was no English word for baptized. And so when the translators of the scripture came to the word baptize in the Greek baptizo, they said, we're just going to have to make something up here. And so they made the word baptize, and it means to be immersed, baptizo in the Greek. But there were no real words, and the English language in this passage is difficult from the Hebrew. And so I just want to explain to you in very simple terms what Moses is saying. He's saying in this passage, verse number 11, if we could see you, God, as you really are, we would rethink the way we live our life. If we could see you the way you truly exist, all of a sudden the things that we think are so meaningful and such a high priority, we would rethink them. We'd reverence you, God, and give you the glory that is your due. We'd realize how short life is in light of your splendor, in light of your glory. And so here's the lesson I want to leave you with this morning. Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God has a lesson for us. We live. But Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God's leading us to the point. Instead of looking at life as though I've got a limitless number of days, Moses says, teach us to number our days. Now, every bride in the building knows about numbered days. Sweet thing said, honey, I love you and I want you to marry me. And you said, yes. He put the ring on your finger and all of a sudden something happened in your brain. Talking to the women now. I've only got a number of days until the big day. And I've got to get this done and that done. Every mother of the bride knows what I'm talking about. They are a nervous wreck, cramming things in, trying to get every detail just so before the day. Doesn't that sound like some of our lives? Running here and there, trying to cram this in, trying to fit that in. As we approach the day, Moses is teaching us to prioritize. Because prioritizing causes us to inspect everything in life. It causes us to examine what we put in and what we take out. He's saying number your days because they're not limitless. And so you need to learn to limit your time. Learn to live within the boundaries that God has placed. 6 days shall you work, and a seventh day you're to take for a day of reflection, a day of coming to hear the word of God, to be reminded of what's really important in your life. Most of you are going to come to church and you're going to come with a friend or a family. What's really important? It's not the money. It's not the car out in the parking lot. It's not the toys or the trinkets, but it's the people we do life with. It's the people that we build relationship with. It's the family that sits around the table on Sunday afternoon, or the friends that gather together and remind us of what's really important in life. And so Moses is saying, Father, teach us to number our days. Help me to know what to put into my life, and help me to know what to take out. It's easy in life to get our priorities out of order. To run after this or to run after that. It can be a lot of different things. It might be a boat. It might be a golf game. It might be a rifle and I'm hunting. I can say a lot of those things because I don't have much of that. Praise God. Maybe that's your thing. And it's okay. But it's got to have its own boundaries. It's got to have its own limits. And so he's teaching us a message of great importance. Here's a couple of things I've learned about priorities. I'm closing this morning. Capacity determines priority. Capacity determines priority. You might want to write that down. Our life has so much space. About 5 years ago, I built a detached garage because there wasn't enough space. Anybody with me? Some of you got storage buildings that you're paying rent on every month because there's not enough space. Now, when I built that, I thought, man, this is going to be more room than I'm ever going to need. And capacity determined priority. If you went over there and looked in that building, you couldn't hardly walk through it. Because I've crammed everything in it for the last 5 years, and it needs a good clean out. Our lives are like that, ladies and gentlemen. Because the capacity of our life and what we think we have will determine what we put in and what we take out. Now, what I'm saying this morning is there's only so much capacity. And so in your life, you need to determine what you're going to let in and what you're going to take out. And for some of you, it's a who you're going to take out. When I got saved, I had a bunch of friends. We all liked to drink. We all liked to run around and party. And I recognized if I was going to live for God, I couldn't do those things anymore. And I had to remove some people from my life for a season. I'm happy to say that they're still my friends to this day, but I don't do those things anymore. Oh, you look like a holy bunch this morning. There are some people that you have to get out of your life if you endeavor to live for God. You've got to silence their voice. For the word of God says, whoever walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools is going to suffer. And so we've got to prioritize our life. Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. And so as I close out this message this morning, here's some homework. Make a list of what's truly important to you. God tells us where to start. It's good news. Make God first. Make him first in your family. Make him first in your finances. He deserves the first fruits. Make God first in your time and in your business. Make God's kingdom first in every area. And God's going to take care of the other things being added into your life as he determines. Wait a minute, preacher. You mean I don't get to make the decision? I don't get to make the determinations? Let me tell you, you don't want something in your life that God does not want there. And if God wants it there, you don't want to live without it. I don't care what it is. Make time for your family. Because if you don't take time for your family will fail. Pray with them. Pray with them before you send them out to school. Pray with them before the day begins. Pray with your children before you tuck them in bed at night. Truth of the matter is, your kids don't care how many customers you have or how many deals you closed last month. All they care about is mom and dad loving one another and loving them. That's a high priority for kids. And so make your family a priority. The Bible says that we should also make work a priority. I think it ought to come number three, after God, after family. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto man. Knowing that God is pleased with our labor, whether you're a carpenter, a businessman, a teacher, a factory worker, whatever you do for a living, prioritize that into your calendar. And when you make your list, see if your priorities are. match your commitments? Do my priorities match my commitment to God, to my wife, to my husband, to my children? Do they match my commitment to my job? Because you're the only one that can determine in your life where you want to end up. And so Moses says, teach us to number our days. And here's the real benefit, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If you'll number your days, recognizing that there's a limit to them, God's going to give you wisdom to live every one of them to the fullest extent. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God to us this morning, for the message of life to its full. Lord, you are our dwelling place, and you have been for all generations. Teach us, Father, to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us those simple truths that Moses so eloquently spoke about, that we might walk in your wisdom and experience life to its fullest extent, as we pray together in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stand with me all around the building this morning. Get into the Word of God, not just on Sunday, not just when Pastor reads the Scripture to you, but read it for yourself. And ask God to give you a heart of wisdom as you begin to number your days, recognizing that there's limits, and I'm going to put into my life those things that prioritize my life for the glory of God. I'm going to make time for Him. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe there's someone here today that says, I need a relationship with Jesus. I'm tired of a life of sin, and this morning I need deliverance. I need freedom from guilt or condemnation or shame. I need God's forgiveness. I need a brand new beginning. If that's you, then where you are this morning, I just invite you to ask the Holy Spirit, ask God to wash over your heart, to forgive you of your sins. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Right now where you are, you can make this your prayer. You don't have to shake a preacher's hand. You don't have to make eye contact with me. There's really nothing that you need to do other than physically, and I would say verbally, confess that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and ask him to forgive you of your sins and to make you a brand new creature. You see, by that simple prayer, you're acknowledging that Jesus Christ died on the cross, suffered for your sins, and paid the price for you to be restored to a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Now, if you're praying that prayer today, I celebrate what God's doing in your life, and I want to encourage you to share it with someone else. Because Jesus said, if you'll testify to me before men, then I will testify to you before my Father.